one verse in there, that'll be verse number 21. This afternoon, as I was trying to prepare, I just kept going back and forth over which message to preach, and the Lord allowed my heart just to kind of settle on this. And so Matthew 14, and you're in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." You can flip back over to Matthew 14. Father, in your holy name, the lovely name of Jesus, I ask for your wisdom as I preach. I ask you to recall to my mind what I have studied. And I ask, Lord, for your guidance as I preach tonight. Will you help your people? You give them something from your word. Use my mouth, use my voice. Lord, guide me. Help me, Lord, to preach what you have given to me. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you tonight on this thought, serving through sorrow. Serving through sorrow. Now I'm going to read it again, but the Bible said in 1 Peter 2, 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." The sufferings of Christ brought sorrow in his life. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he didn't stop serving. Even in the midst of his sorrow and in the midst of his trouble and in the midst of his hard, difficult life, the Lord Jesus Christ did not stop serving God. And to me, that's profound. It's profound because when I get hurt, I don't want to serve. Whether it be a hurt from church hurt or whether it be a hurt from something someone said or something that I did or some sin in my life, whatever the sorrow comes from, or grief from losing someone or losing a loved one, whatever the sorrow is, my natural inclination is to stop production. Just halt everything. And until I get this wound mended, I don't want to serve. I don't want to keep going. I don't want to continue on. I just want to stop and wallow in my sorrow for a little while. Now I know y'all ain't like me, but that's my thought many times. I just want to sit here for a little while. Well, the Bible says that we were called and the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us, and he left us an example that we should follow his steps. Jesus is our example in life, and I believe especially when life is difficult, stressful, or sorrowful, Jesus is absolutely our example. Because you look to anybody else and they may fall. 1 Peter tells us that that we are to look solely to Jesus. I think sometimes we put so much confidence in men and older people that we see or people that have gone before us. We put so much confidence in them that even when they do fall, that strikes sorrow in our heart. And I would like to say I could count on one hand, but as I'm thinking about it, I can count more people than that who have placed great value on a man somewhere, and because of his failure, because of what happened in his life, they're now, some of them are completely out of church. Some of them don't have anything to do with the Lord or anything to do with serving the Lord, and it started with sorrow in their heart, and they gave up serving God because of a sorrowful experience. Christ did not give up. He is our example. Other men, other women, other students, they are not our example. Our example is what Christ and how He lived, how He walked, and how He did. So let's take a look at the example that's given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter number 14. I believe just about this whole chapter gives us a bird's eye view of the Lord and His sufferings and how He continued. But I want to look first off in Matthew 14, verse number 1. The Bible says, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." And then the story goes on to tell of John the Baptist's demise. I want to read that to you. It says, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison, but for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet," counted John the Baptist as a prophet. "But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." Now, what I see happening here is a dear friend and a servant of God, The great prophet John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. He's been killed. And Herod has heard about Jesus' fame because he knew who John the Baptist was. But instead of Jesus saying, "You know what, Herod, I think I'm just going to strike you dead right now." Instead of dealing with Herod the way that Herod had dealt with John the Baptist, Jesus has compassion. He has compassion. Matthew 14, 13 and 14 says, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him out on foot out of cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick." Here's this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, man. He's as much man as he was God. He's feeling the sorrow and the weight and the hurt and the heartache of losing this friend. And instead of reacting toward the people or toward this tetrarch, and just, I reckon God could have, through the power of His Word, just obliterated the entire city of Jerusalem had he wanted to. But he did not do that. He had compassion on people who did not deserve his compassion. In the midst of his sorrow, in the midst of his hurt, in the midst of losing a great asset and a good friend, in the middle of all the difficulty that life could dish out to Jesus, instead of being angry, instead of pouting, instead of stomping his feet, instead of leaving the cause, Jesus had compassion. What is it about Christians today that when we get hurt, we are so free to be so careless with the work of God? Why is it that our hurt is so special that we can stop the movement of the kingdom of God? I realize it's very quiet, and I understand why. But we have adapted this theory in our mind that if we're hurt, we stop. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's hurting. He's discouraged.
He's cried. He's weary. He's put in all this work. He has this man who is the forerunner. And instead of Jesus saying, you know what? You bunch of heathens, you don't deserve my goodness. You don't deserve to be healed. You don't deserve to hear from me. Jesus had compassion and healed them where they were. Do you think any of those people would not have agreed with Herod? I mean, here he is. He's beheaded John the Baptist. Do you think any one of those type of people that were there would have stood up against Herod and said, you shouldn't do that? Not one of them did. We don't read of it. Not one of them would go up against the king. And instead of Jesus saying, well, you didn't even come to my buddy John's defense, Jesus just looked at them with compassion and he healed them where they were. Now, compassion is seeing another's distress and you having a desire to relieve it. That's what compassion is. We see people all the time that are absolutely undeserving of us being gracious to them, but we realize that when we are gracious to them, God blesses that because we didn't deserve anybody being gracious to us either. Nobody deserves, I'm going to tread lightly here, nobody deserves kindness. You go ahead and be honest, you'll find a place in your life where you had a stinking mean streak a mile wide. Oh, don't lie to yourself. I think about when I was growing up, I was a perfect little angel baby. But my brother was mean. But I bet if you was to ask him, he is a perfect little angel baby, and his brother was mean. We had this mean streak. Nobody is deserving of these things, yet we are given compassion from the Lord, and we're expected, because He is our example, to extend compassion in somebody's trouble, in somebody's calamity, in somebody's disappointment, in somebody's sorrow. It's up to you and I to be compassionate toward them. You know why people lash out at you? Because they hurt. And here's what I've come to find out. Hurt people hurt people. So when you get hurt by somebody else, I'm going to give you a real tough task. I mean it. Be compassionate to them. When that mean old person says something mean, just have compassion on them. Do they deserve it? No, probably not. Will it help your heart? Absolutely. But preacher, they was mean to me and they said ugly things about me. Well, are they true? They said I got 4 pumper toes and 1 red one. Sound like me? You need to go see an endocrinologist. The diabetes doctor. You okay? I done got them stirred up and they sticking fingers up in the air back there. Jesus had compassion. Let me quit meddling. Jesus saw their suffering in His suffering and decided that He would minister and even heal them. Mark 6:34 says, and Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. Jesus has compassion in His sorrow on people that did not deserve it. Next thing, Jesus goes and meets their needs. Let's look at verse number 15 in Matthew 14. The Bible says, and when it was evening, His disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Wow. Mark chapter 6, verses 41 through 43 says, "And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 basketful of fragments and of the fishes." Jesus supplied their need. He produced when he was going through the middle of sorrow. He had compassion, but now he's physically producing and providing for their needs. Not only did he meet their spiritual needs, now he's providing their physical needs. You might have to cook a meal for somebody you don't like. Take it over to their house. Y'all all right? You might have to pony up out of the pocket and give a little bit of finances so a physical need can be met, even with somebody that don't deserve your money. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things we'll put our money into are the things that we really love. You show me what you're investing in, I'll show you what you really love. Jesus is so gracious and so wonderful and so much of an example that in the midst of his sorrow, he goes ahead and meets their needs. Here he is. He's broke. If I can just get you to understand that yes, Jesus is God. And yes, he is holy. Yes, he is omniscient. Yes, he knows all things. But he was a physical, living, breathing man. He had emotions. He had heartaches. He had difficulties that he dealt with. He understood things that we go through because we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So says the book of Hebrews. Because he was a man, he felt what we feel. And he still decided to go ahead and meet their needs. There are a lot of days that I just don't feel like meeting somebody else's needs. What you mean I gotta do this? Here's how it usually goes around our house. Well, I put it in the calendar. I don't want it to be in the calendar. I know that don't happen with y'all. There's time. Can I tell you this? Can I be honest, transparent with you again? I'm picking on you today, Anna. This is going to shock you. Might even stun you and surprise you. Do you know there's Sunday mornings that I wake up and I don't want to come to church either? You know they Sunday nights where I don't want to get up from my nap and put my church clothes back on either? Amen. But there's needs that are greater than my own that need to be met. There is a church, a congregation that depends on their pastor to give them the Word of God to feed the flock. There are Sunday school classes that depend on Sunday school teachers to feed the flock. We thank God for our food share. We're so proud of it and we're glad to see how the Lord has moved. But Can you imagine that we got a line of cars, people out here to pick up food, share stuff, and they don't feel like it that morning? I'm be willing to say there's probably been some Saturday mornings they didn't feel like getting up. Thank you. We all go through these emotions, but we have to understand that there are needs greater than our own. Jesus understood that there were needs greater than his own. And because there were needs greater than his own, he went and supplied those needs. He knew he was in a desert place. He understood geography. He wasn't an idiot. And they told him, we're in a desert place and we ain't got nothing here to eat. We got 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. But what are they among so many? Bring them to me and I'll show you what they are. Well, I can't bring much. No, but you can bring what you have and God can bless it. I don't know much, preacher, but no, you're right. You might not know much, but you can bring what little bit you have. And when a little bit is given over to God, he multiplies that and creates more than enough. So much so that in 2 passages of Scripture, 12 baskets full. Not 12 baskets half filled. 12 baskets full. So yes, he fed the 5,000 men. I love this about Scripture. Besides women and children. At the minimum, 15,000 people there. And they took up extra. After the little bit was given over to Jesus. No, what you have might not be a lot, but you hadn't brought it to the great multiplier yet. And when you realize that he's well able to supply all of our need according to his riches in glory, and you bring what little bit you have, what little bit of compassion you have, what little bit of help that you have, what little bit of strength that you have, and God gets a hold of that and multiplies it over and over and over and over so that there's an abundance left over. It's called serving God through sorrow. It'll help to meet somebody else's needs. I'm going to go ahead and read it. I loosely quoted it, but I want to read it. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Last part of this. Let's look at verse number 22. Are y'all still with me? The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Can I read that again? Can I read that? I want to read 23, or 24 and 25. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary." Well, 3 strikes and you're out with a Baptist. We in the midst of the sea, we're tossed by the waves and the wind's contrary? No, Jesus, we going home. "And in the fourth watch of the night." That would be equivalent to our 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And the old adage says that the darkest hour is just before dawn. We're in the darkest part of the night in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is roughly 8 miles long, 1 mile wide, and I can't remember exactly how many feet deep. I want to say in one point it's like 1,400 and some odd feet deep. They're in the middle of that booger. And the ship is being tossed around. And the wind is blowing against them. So they're trying to get to the other side. If they're trying to get to the east side, then it's blowing west. And every effort that they are making is futile. It's not helping at all. And they get to the darkest part of the night. And here comes Jesus walking on the sea, is what the Bible says. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus came unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Jesus had compassion, Jesus met their need, and Jesus went to where they were in the midst of the sea. Out there in the deep water. Out there where the waves are tossing. Out there where the wind is blowing. You go out on any body of water, and it can be on the shore. It can be 55, 60 degrees, and you might not need a jacket, or you might need a light jacket. You get out there on the water, you need a winter coat. It's cold. It's blowing hard. There's no trees. There's no hills. There's nothing to block the wind from blowing. And so this situation that these disciples were in was a devastating situation. And there is no doubt that they were fearing for their life. And then on top of that, here comes a figure walking on the water. Now, I don't care who you are or how tough and bad you think you are. Your mind stands to reason that you can't walk on water. And so when you see a figure in the dark of night, in the middle of the sea, while the wind is blowing and the waves are rocking the boat, you're not going to be thinking, "Here comes Jesus." You're going to be like these disciples. "It's a ghost. It's a spirit." They were even more afraid. It was almost as if what Jesus was doing to rescue them was compounding their fear. Isn't that how He works anyhow? Fourth watch of the night. Don't know if He's going to show up. Don't know if He's going to come. All He told them to do was get in the boat and go to the other side. "I'm going to send the multitudes away." And He went up on top of that mountain praying for them. Praying. I believe praying for them. He went right to where they were. Let's read on. Verse 28. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid." Now, time out. That wind had not changed from when Jesus was walking. So why is it now that he's just now seeing the wind boisterous? Maybe it's because he was out of the boat. Can I give you something else in this story that I think we've gotten wrong for years? We highlight that Peter walked on the water more than Jesus is rescuing all of them. And Jesus never instructed him to get out of the boat and walk on the water. You won't find it in there. Go ahead and read it for yourself. What you will find is him being faithful to who he is, because Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, then let me come and walk on water." And here's what Jesus says. Come on. Come. Jesus never says, "Peter, I want you to get out of the boat and I want you to walk on water so everybody will talk about how you had a miracle in your life." He never says that. He never told Peter to get out of the boat. Not, you won't find it. Go ahead and read it. We just read it together. You won't find where Jesus told Peter to get out of the boat. He told him, "I will prove that I am faithful. Come on." You got faith enough to step out of the boat? Here I am. I'm faithful. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. Started looking at the wind. The man was walking on water. He was walking on water, y'all. In the middle of the night, in the midst of the sea. And he decided, I think I'll just look at the wind instead of looking at the Savior. Y'all still with me, ain't you? Verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. There he goes. And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched him were made perfectly whole. Not only did he go to where they were, but he made himself available in the middle of their need. He made himself available personally to Peter and publicly to as many as touched the hem of his garment. Sometimes people lose a loved one. And well-intentioned, we walk by and we say, if there's any way that I can help you, don't hesitate to call. If there's anything that I can do for you, let me know. And some people are sincere when they say that. But I've also run across those who feigned themselves as being sincere, but were not. When someone loses someone, they are bombarded by well-wishers. They are almost strangled by people around them. Y'all still following me? But 6 months down the road, they might feel forgotten. Sometimes we have to make ourselves available even though we think the trouble and the sorrow is already past. Sometimes we forget that their world fell apart. Not just losing someone. Someone's child goes to prison or something like that happens. Some little mama lays her baby in a cold grave. Some teenager in our community, sometime in the past day or so, a man with a 16-year-old and a 13-year-old daughter has passed away. His wife has been gone for several years, and he's just passed away. Now, I don't know him. I'm trying to get details. But man, my heart went out to them. Here's two little girls that need daddy. Compassion doesn't end when the funeral services are over. Compassion doesn't end when the judge drops the gavel. Serving in our sorrow continues throughout life. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, those people that are going through a difficult time, we can go to them and be available to them and be sincere that we are sincerely available. If you need me, I will be here. That means that you answer the phone when they call. Y'all all right? That means that when the text message, bloop, that you respond. We're all guilty of it. Whether you stand in the pulpit or sitting in the pew, doesn't make no difference. And did you know that you can be available to someone else without ever hearing back from them? Did you know that you can pray for people without telling them that you're praying for them?
Yeah.
I'm having me a good time today. I'm going to sleep so good tonight. Did you know that you can do that? You can literally, physically, audibly pray for someone and they never know the difference. You never have to tell them, I've been praying for you. It might add some impact. See, we're good at it. Church folk, we're good at it. Well, I've been praying for you. I'm convinced that that's a cliche. It's something good to say that comforts the ears. But how far greater it is to call their name out to the God of all heaven and earth in sincerity and never tell them about it. Never let them know. I've just been praying. You pray for somebody, you'll quit gossiping about them. I'll tell you that much. Amen. You carry their name to the Lord, you'll quit talking about them with your friends. I promise you that. That's happened to me. I remember one time as a preacher, I was running my mouth about him. I was upset. And sweet, dear Miss Tara said, have you prayed for him? No. But I guess I am now. And now he and I are good friends. Serving through sorrow. Jesus did it. He's our example. We can serve too in the middle of our sorrow. Father, in Jesus' holy name, I thank you, Lord, for giving me the liberty to preach this tonight. I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be able to preach. Thank you for allowing my voice to hold out. I thank you for taking my jumbled thoughts and my sayings and allowing them to be used in the proclamation of your word. How humbling it is, Lord, to know that you're willing to use me if I'm willing to be used. God, I pray that you would help our people. Pray that you would revive our church, that we would see lives change, we'd see souls saved, we'd see hearts and lives renewed, lives rededicated to you with a fervency, Lord, for you and a love toward you. God, help us. Lord, help me that my heart would be dedicated to you, that I'd have a fervency to love you. God, that I would serve you with gladness, even in the midst of sorrow. God, help. Father, bless our church and our invitation time now. In your holy name I pray. Would you stand with us tonight while we sing?